Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Friends, brothers, sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Happy New Year is a customary and appropriate greeting for a day like today, and I must say I am so thankful to be celebrating the New Year on a day where the high is projected to be 75 degrees. This is the low country living I thought I was in for. It's a beautiful day in the low country. I've heard that said around here a couple times before. Happy New Year is a customary and appropriate greeting for a day like today, but in a sense, these words, they're a bit late. Because Christians, we mark time differently than the world does. Not only do we mark time differently, but we measure, or we ought to measure, our priorities differently. For the church, the new year began about a month ago as we observed Advent. That chronological distinction was marked by a distinction in focus as well. Advent, of course, was not just the build-up to Christmas. It didn't merely consist of pre-game festivities awaiting the big day. Advent, when observed thoughtfully, is the expectant waiting for our Lord who has come in a manger to come again in glory on a war horse. Advent priorities are not set on the coming joys of this life, as joyous and as good as they may be. Advent priorities are set on the joy of the King returning in all of his glory. And it is that joy and expectation, it is that longing and hope which informs our text today, the anticipated deliverance of Israel by the promised one, the Messiah. This is what inspires Simeon's song of consolation. The Bible is full of songs, a fact which we are surely more aware of at Christmas time than at any other. And Luke's gospel in particular is especially full of singing. When the Virgin Mary, bearing in her womb our Lord, comes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she doesn't speak. What does she do? She sings. She sings the tune Mary started with her Magnificat, praising the Lord for his redemption, wherein a poor, humble girl is chosen to bear the King of heaven so that he might throw down the mighty and exalt the lowly, so empty stomachs may be filled and the gluttonous go hungry, so his mercy might be proclaimed from generation to generation. And cousin Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he'll join the chorus as well eventually, only once his tongue is untied. He plays the horn of salvation, whose cry echoes across the battlefields of this fallen world. Light and salvation has come, Zechariah sings. Of course, the angels sing. and all the hosts of heaven at our Lord's birth. And finally will come the song of an obscure, hunched over old man only once mentioned in Scripture, Simeon. And his song goes like this. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the face of all peoples to be a light, to lighten the Gentile, and to be the glory of your people, Israel. So many songs in Scripture. What is it that we sing about that holy night and about our Lord coming into this broken world? We sing, long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared. We pine, we long for the brokenness of this world to be unbroken. And these last years have reminded us, we who so often live our lives keeping sorrow and heartache at arm's length, we've been reminded of just how broken the world is. Politics fail us, pandemics disrupt our lives, they snatch away those we love far too soon. Fear overtakes us in the face of so much uncertainty, and it is into this world Christ, the promised rescuer, has come. A world of failed politicians, a world of pandemic uncertainty. Christ has come, the one the prophets long foretold. At his birth, angels and the heavenly hosts, they sang, glory to God, peace and goodwill to men, because Christmas, the incarnation, is so much more than a helpless baby boy in a manger. It's more than a desperate young family unsure of what comes next. It's more than the drama of a flight to Egypt far from a murderous king. The incarnation, the taking on of flesh, the becoming man of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, it is the fulfillment of God's promise that he would make all things new, that there would be a new beginning. And what better place at the beginning of this new year to read about new beginnings than in the beginning? If you have your copy of the Scripture, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, where we first find the mention of the Son of Promise. After Adam tries to pass the buck concerning his sin and his rebellion against God, the Lord turns to Eve and asks her what has happened. In verse 13, she replies, and she said, "The serpent, he deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God, he turns to the serpent and he says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Death and the curse had come into God's perfect creation through man's rebellion and sin. So the Son of Man of men will now die. But there is a promised Son who will come to crush the head of that serpent and silence his lying tongue once and for all. And that promise echoes down through the generations to Simeon and to us today. That starry night of our Lord's birth, the heavenly choir sang of God's goodwill towards men, his benevolence and kind disposition, his comfort, his consolation. On Christmas Day, my family and I watched that most classic of Christmas movies, The Muppet Christmas Carol. Have you all seen The Muppet Christmas Carol? If you've not, you need to, you have plans this afternoon. I mean, it really is. You'll laugh, you'll cry. Okay, done with the Muppets. The second most famous character in the story is, of course, Tiny Tim. And there's one scene which I think helps us to understand how the birth of Jesus brings consolation and comfort to men. Having gone to church on Christmas Eve, Tiny Tim and his father, Bob Cratchit, that's Kermit, they race home through the narrow, winding streets of Cornhill in London. Sitting down for their celebratory feast, Bob, he opines of his beloved son, and he says this. Somehow he gets thoughtful sitting by himself so much and thinks the strangest things you ever heard. He told me, coming home, that he hoped the people saw him in the church because he was a cripple, and it might be pleasant to them to remember upon Christmas Day who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. Like Simeon and like Anna in our text, Tiny Tim, he was a prophet. He was one who spoke and showed forth the word of God, a herald of God's consolation and of his goodwill to all men. This poor, lame child with few hopes and prospects in life saw his affliction as an opportunity to glorify God and bring comfort to all the able-bodied men around him. Rather than self-pity and complaint at Christmas, Tiny Tim sought to direct the attention of others to the one who came to make the lame walk, the blind to see, the dead to live, the one who comes to bind up the brokenhearted and to make all things new. Of course, it's not the infant Christ that will make all things new. The shadow of Calvary's cross was cast over the manger in Bethlehem, and Jesus would walk in that shadow all the days of his earthly life. Simeon says as much after blessing the Holy Family, speaking to Mary. He says this, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." The consolation of God, the salvation of God comes through suffering. The cross inevitably comes before the crown, and the suffering of Jesus is the suffering of his people as well. So Simeon sings his song of consolation. God's salvation has come. While every breath the child takes, the cross lengthens the shadow it casts over his life. Simeon and Anna have been waiting. 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 Representing everything good about Jewish piety in that day, Simeon and Anna the prophetess have been Advent waiting for the Lord to once again to speak, to comfort and console his people. And the comfort, the consolation the Lord speaks is his Son, the very Word of God made flesh, a poor baby born in lowly circumstances, as evidenced by the offering his parents bring. There's no lamb to be offered for the firstborn, merely a pair of turtle doves. They've been waiting. Widowed for 84 years. Anna could have been 103 or 104 by the time Mary and Joseph walk into the temple precinct. Though his age is indeterminable, Simeon is regarded as elderly too, their stooped profiles masking their youthful devotion to the Lord's service in his temple. Anna had come every day of her widowhood to this temple to pray and to worship. Simeon is described as righteous and devout, indicating his concern not just for his religious duties and his service to God, but his commendable attitude towards men as well. These two prophets were filled with expectancy. Their lives were lived on the edge of their seats as they awaited the fulfillment of the Lord's promises. And in particular, Simeon is awaiting, as verse 25 says, the consolation of Israel. This word, consolation, it's close to the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside. And it's an idea found repeatedly in the Old Testament, especially in the prophecy of Isaiah, as he proclaims the comfort God would send alongside his Messiah. So messianic expectation was part and parcel of Simeon and Anna's long lives, while Jewish society around them becomes increasingly fragmented as Messiah failed to arrive, some becoming legalists like the Pharisees, others becoming worldly like the Sadducees, some even trying to force the Lord's hand as they scoured the Bible for prophecy and fulfillment. In the midst of all this, Simeon and Anna trusted God's word and waited patiently and expectantly. And at just the right time, at the appointed time, 40 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph, they bring the infant and they bring their humble offering. The child still clinging to a mother's breast, they make their way into the temple. Like their grandparents freed from slavery in Egypt generations before, Joseph and Mary come to redeem their firstborn with a sacrifice. This redemption is unique, though, different from the countless that have come before. Those who in times past came, they had their eyes and their hearts set forward towards the promised Redeemer who would come. They came to remember God's redemption of his people from slavery. Mary comes bearing in her arms the very Redeemer God's people had all along waited for. And so into this pitiful Dickensian scene, picture an impossibly young mother, poverty, the toil and wear of unanticipated treks, all mingled together with the joy of new birth. Into this scene, Simeon takes up the child in his arms and he begins to sing. A few things to notice about his song. Verse 29 and 30, old Simeon can finally die. And he can die in peace because he has seen the salvation of the Lord, just as the Lord had promised him all those years before. Day by day, year after year, Simeon had come expectantly to the temple with eyes alert, mind sharp, and heart pricked. He came day by day, longing, waiting, expecting the Lord to keep his word. Verse 31, Simeon has seen God's salvation, and it's not just salvation for ethnic Israel, it is a salvation for all men. There is a universal offer of redemption that Simeon pronounces. All who would come may come. Verse 32, this salvation and this Christ shine light into the darkness of Gentile hearts. Your heart, my heart. Our darkened Gentile hearts, cut off from the people of God and far from his promises, on those hearts light has finally shone. And the light which shines into our darkened Gentile hearts is the light of the glory of Israel. So Simeon sings, there is a God and he keeps his promises. There is a God who saves, and salvation is for all men, regardless of race, class, or anything else that might divide us. The free offer is for anyone who would come. Of course, these themes of Simeon's song, they assume a few things. Chief amongst those assumptions is the necessity of salvation. Here's where Simeon rubs up against modern-day notions of self-improvement and New Year's resolutions. The simple truth is we don't think we need saving. And if we do, we've somehow arrived at the conclusion that we can save ourselves. To paraphrase Paul Kingsnorth. Christianity is the story of our rebellion against God, and you, by your rebellion, have become part of that story, whether you like it or not. And so rather than acknowledge this reality, we strive for physical improvement or moral improvement or intellectual improvement, thinking that through these things we might somehow silence the dull drone of guilt that pervades our lives. You and I, we are rebels against the King of all creation, the King that has come, the King who will come again. The good news is, like Simeon, we can embrace him and rejoice in the salvation that he brings. We need not live as rebels against the King. Those striking words that Simeon speaks to Mary are for us today as well. This child has been appointed for the rise and fall of many. He is a sign that is opposed so that our hearts may be revealed. The word comes to sinful men, and we either receive it with joy and delight or we choke on the word. The sign comes and opposes our priorities, our self-interestedness, and demands that we bow our knees. And when this demand comes, then our hearts are truly revealed. There is consolation, though, in the face of this harsh reality. Towards the end of St. John's Gospel, Jesus, he appears to the disciples who are locked up and hiding away for fear of the Jews, and he speaks to them, "Peace. Peace be with you." And when he had said this, John says, he showed them his hands and his side. The infant Christ, cradled in Simeon's thin arms, will grow up to be the man of sorrows with his arms and his hands nailed to the cross. The pierced man of sorrows will be raised up as the King of glory, and this King comes to you and I, echoing the song of that heavenly host some 2,000 years ago, picking up on the tune of old Simeon, "Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men." The King of glory comes with a song of consolation. So in these days of New Year's resolutions, remember, God did not and does not come to the self-sufficient. The sign opposed has been shown to you this day. What is it that it reveals about your heart? The child appointed for the rise and fall of many has come near. Will he raise you up because you, like Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, are lowly and without hope in the world? Or will the child come and knock you off your smug, self-sufficient throne? What song is it that you will be singing this year? Will it echo Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way"? Or will it be the song of consolation, the song of our King? Let's pray. Christ, this day we thank you and praise you that you have come, that you have come to reveal our hearts to us, that you have come not just that we might see the ugliness of our hearts, but that we might be made whole and new again, that we might be washed clean, that we might be brought into the joy of the family of God, the fellowship of the saints. We pray that by your Spirit, this day and in the year to come, that you would tune our hearts to sing your song, the song of your victory over sin and death and hell, the song of your coming again, the song of your comfort and your peace, that your pierced hands and your wounded sides speak to your people and speak to a lost and dying world. Tune our hearts to sing this song, we ask, for our joy and for your glory today.